I feel like I could go for a run now. I'm excited. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And before we begin today, I'd like to just sort of challenge you with something. I've been watching the news this week, and there's been all this discussion about Syrian refugees and how many to bring into the country and all that kind of stuff. And I have real concerns about that. And actually what's interesting is this, is that I have never seen a subject more appealed to on the basis of, well, if you believe in God, then you just have to do this thing. This is compassion. This is, and folks, I just want to give a word to the wise. When people who are not our friends start appealing to our God and start talking about God the way we talk about Him, be careful. There's usually an agenda. You just got to watch this stuff. This whole process, this whole thing that's going on is extremely complicated. And when people start appealing, well, this is the godly thing, this is the righteous thing, just watch it. You just, man, folks, when people start talking about our God who aren't believers, I get nervous. And I think history bears me out on that. So we just need to be praying for the country as well as giving thanks this week. It's Thanksgiving. It's our holiday. All the way from now till Christmas, it's our stuff. And then we get a redo at Easter. And this is all our stuff. Proclaim it, rejoice in it, and give praise to God. Let's go to prayer. Father, I do just praise you for this day. And as we engage now our minds and our hearts in worship in your word, we just ask that you will reveal all truth, things that we need to grow in, things that we need to learn. And Father, also the things that you've done, history is a celebration of your working, the invisible hand of God that moves in the nations and sets up kings and tears them down. We know that even amidst the stuff where sin is engaged and weird, messed up stuff happens, you're to be found there. And Father, we just thank you for a sovereign hand that can use man's sin and accomplish good with it, that can allow man to be in rebellion and still your will be maintained. And Father, I just ask that you find us vessels today that are not so disposed towards you, but that move with you, never against you, that seek to be your hands and your feet, wise words and good counsel in times of trial and difficulty. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, picking up in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6, where we left off, that the kingdom is divided and is divided for 7 years. David is waiting and waiting and waiting to come into the full realm of God's kingdom, Israel. And at this point, he is king of Judah and awaiting the northern 10 tribes to fall into line. And so we pick up here. In verse 6, it came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Now why have you gone to my father's concubine?" And then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul your father and to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David, and yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman. May God do so to Abner, and more also, if the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him." And folks, this is one of those moments in Scripture which is absolutely crystalline clear. And is amazing when you lay on top of that the overlay that our God's sovereign and He's in charge of things. We know that God is working and willing to work to bring David into His kingdom. Abner, who is Saul's general, after Saul's death, Abner sides with Ishbosheth, the 40-year-old son of Saul, and puts him on the throne. He really does not have the wherewithal to become king on his own, and Abner acts as kingmaker. And then, as the years are going by, we see Abner changing, and this is evidence of it. Abner takes up an affair with one of Saul's concubines, a woman named Rizpah. And folks, just so you know, this is not done in the ancient Near East. It is not done. Everybody knows this is dead wrong. Abner should not be in a relationship with one of Saul's concubines. It is like saying in a very subtle way, I'm going to be king. That's all that's behind this. Everybody knows this is wrong. Now, I liken this to years ago. Years ago at our last church, the pastor went on sabbatical, and he was gone for a year. And while he was gone, they had me filling the pulpit some. And in a very little while, this cadre of people came to me, and they said, hey, how would you like to be senior pastor of this church? We could, you know. And I got very nervous. I said, look, this is not the way this is done. I went to the elder board. I said, you got to get me out of the pulpit because there's this movement to put me in it. And so they hired an interim guy. Now, despite all advice to the contrary, they hired this guy without any sort of do not compete clause. And just so you know, this is the way this is done. When you go in and you're going to be an interim pastor, you sign a little form that says, I will not take up, after the term of my hire, I will not take up the pastorate within 20 miles of this location. That's just sort of the way it's done. However, it is not necessary, because this just isn't done. If you're an interim guy, you don't take the church down the road. It's not okay. It just isn't done. Everybody knows it's wrong. So they hired this guy, and he was good in the pulpit. So then, after the year, the pastor was coming back, and this guy went and took the church about 2 miles down the road. It's not done. And we said, hey, this isn't done. And he said, well, I didn't sign a do not compete agreement. Do not compete agreement. In the ministry? Really? That's who we are? It's just sick, man. It's just sick. I'm just telling you. Ugh. It's ugly. So this guy took up the pastorate down the road. And of course, people left. And there was this big brouhaha, and he stayed there about 2 years, and then one day got up to the pulpit, excoriated the church leadership, quit, and disappeared to Canada. I'm just telling you, I have had interesting stuff happen in ministry. I've just watched this. So one of these days I'm going to write a book called 10 Weird Things That Happened to Me. And that's on the list. And folks, this is the same thing. Abner knows this is wrong. This is not done. And he does it anyway. And I want you to notice what happens. I want you to notice what's happened, okay? So, Ishbosheth, who is king, comes to Abner and says, Abner, you shouldn't be messing with my father's concubine. And then Abner turns on Ishbosheth and says, hey, who are you? Okay, man, without me, you wouldn't be anything. The only reason you got this job is because of me. And folks, here is a great life lesson. When somebody's doing something wrong and you confront them on it and they treat you like you've done something wrong, they have zero respect for you. That's the way this works. And I'm just telling you, it's crystal clear here in this passage. Abner's dead wrong. And when Ishbosheth calls him on it, Abner acts like Ishbosheth's done the wrong. Classic human nature right here. So, file that one away the next time you go at your kid. Hey, and they say, well, you're the one who, you say, don't pull an Abner on me. I recognize this. I know what this is. That's exactly what this is. Abner treats Ishbosheth with zero respect. And at that moment, he makes a change of alliance. And circumstances change. And we pick up verse 10. Abner speaking, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. In that moment, Abner says, we've been working at this for 7 years. You're supposed to be king. And in that moment, he says, I'll tell you the truth right now. I'm going to make David king of this whole place. Now, I want you to understand, my view on Abner is Abner's a bad guy. He's a guy with no character, and he's doing something that is not done. But God, the invisible hand of God behind the scenes, is God's going to use Abner's self-interest, his anger, his selfishness, his foolishness, his dead wrongness, his lack of respect to his authority. God's going to use that to bring about his result. That's who our God is, folks. It doesn't matter who's president of the United States. It doesn't matter what policy is instituted. Folks, if God's doing a thing, man, just watch. And it doesn't matter what evil goes on. And I'm not justifying evil, but I'm just telling you, God uses it. And folks, we had this moment, I'm going to brag on my kids just a little bit. Had this moment the other day where my wife's going through this thing at work, and it's this ugly thing, and we're just sort of wondering what God's doing, and we're praying, and actually, you know, just so you know, I fall into some time, and I'm actually, you know, kind of constructing murder in my head as a possible solution, you know, and I just went out, you know, not intending anything, but I dug a grave out in the woods just in case it becomes necessary. And that's probably wrong. Probably go out there and deepen it a little bit, but not on Sunday. I don't want to work on Sunday. So my daughter walks over to my wife. She gives her a hug, and she says, "It's okay, Mom. God's doing a thing." Man, that's good stuff, right? Folks, it doesn't matter what evil's moving around you. God's always doing a thing. And of course, I'm hoping it's one of the imprecatory psalms. You know, God, destroy your enemies. Your name is on the line here. I'm not saying I want them to die, but if they died, I'd be okay with it. You know, that sort of thing. That's horrible. This is who you hired as pastor. So, but God's going to use Abner in all of his selfishness, in all of his self-interest, in all of his anger, in all of his foolishness, in all of his lack of character. God's going to do a thing that he's proposed that he's going to do. Folks, that's who your God is. And that should fill you with confidence. That should fill you with a lack of concern. That should make you go, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. It doesn't matter what evil's moving around. Man, God's good. And do you believe that? I hope so. Then Abner sent messengers, verse 12, to David, in his place, saying, "Who's this the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." And he said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you. Namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." Now, I want you to understand what David's saying there. Michal was given to Paltiel, who then took her as a wife. The reason that she was given to somebody else was to actually disenfranchise and to remove David's call to the throne. That David being related to Saul's daughter implied the possibility that he could be king. So Saul, when David was on the run, Saul removed or dissolved the marriage and then gave her to somebody else. And David here in this discussion with Abner is saying, look, if I'm going to be king, I need a restoration of the covenant that I had to begin with. First of all, Saul's daughter is my wife. And by extension, if she's given to somebody else who's now her husband, that guy is in line possibly for the throne. I told you guys that before, but I was working with this missionary years ago. He's still alive. He works in Vietnam, Cambodia. And he was actually part of the royal house of Vietnam. And so we were up in a place called Pleiku up near the highlands, and there's a big imperial palace there. It's this massive palace, and you can go tour it. And he said, "Hey, I wanted to show you my house." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "If 36 people had died before me, this would have been my house." He said, "I would have been the emperor of Vietnam." He said, "You know, only 36 people would have had to die." Well, in Vietnam, I mean, that's a feasibility. I mean, they went through a phase where people didn't live very long. There was a lot of internecine fights. And so he said, "I could have." That's what's at stake here. David's not just asking for his wife back because she's his wife. He's saying, "Look, if you're serious about this, and so that I know there's not a trap, you're going to have to put up an earnest payment. You're going to have to show that you are truly behind me." And so women become a part of this intense formula of authority and the chain of command. And so David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give to me my wife Michal, to whom I am betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, Peltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." So he returned. Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, "In times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines, from the hand of their enemies.' And Abner spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. In addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron to all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin." And I want you to understand what's going on here. The elders of Israel really favored David, but they felt like they had this bound and determined loyalty to Saul. And so everybody's been sitting there loyal to the house of Saul and therefore Ish-bosheth for years, but their heart really isn't in it. And Abner is the effective hand holding the kingdom together. And as they begin to move against him, Ish-bosheth just rolls over. Is a man, a really weak guy. Just a guy whose maybe his heart wasn't in being king either. But as he's sitting there on the throne, and Abner increasingly begins to despise him, the kingdom just sort of rolls over in its loyalty to David. And I want you to understand something that's really amazing, is that as Abner begins to change his allegiance, he actually reverts to the truth. And folks, this is why you've got to watch out. Because Abner says, "The Lord spoke that David was to be king." Abner says that. David's supposed to be the deliverer of Israel. And Abner begins to talk about our God the right way. But a few years before, he's all about Ish-bosheth. And folks, this is why you got to watch it. You'd be prone to listen to Abner's voice here. Man, Abner really gets, he understands God. Well, notice, he only gets God. He only talks about God. He's only on God's side when he wants a woman. That's probably not our kind of guy. In these circumstances, he begins to revert to truthfulness because the truth serves his purpose. Abner's a bad guy. Who sounds like one of us when it's convenient. You got to watch that guy. You got to watch that guy. What does this mean then when David displeases Abner? Be careful of who you call your friend. Young people especially. And I've told you about this before. That mom and dad are sitting there and their daughter comes home and she's interested in a guy. And you say, "Well, what's his walk with the Lord like?" And he's like, "Oh, he's a Christian." What does that mean? What kind of Christian? What's his walk with the Lord like? What? Well, no, he really is. He's really, uh-huh. A girl with her heart for a guy is probably the least objective person on the face of the planet. And you got to watch it. Abner's a guy who says the right stuff and sounds the right horn when it's convenient for him.
But notice also the lack of leadership in Israel. Abner says, well, you guys have always been about David. It's time. And they just transfer loyalty. Folks, these are not deeply principled people. This is a tough crew to be king over. And David's about to be king. Verse 20. Then Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, let me arise and go gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid, brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army arrived that was with him, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. And then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away, and he's already gone? You know Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you, and to learn of your going out and your coming in, to find out all that you were doing. And when Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly, so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on his father's house, and may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or one who is a leper, or takes hold of a distaff, or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Boy, this is ugly. And I want you to realize something, folks. Abner's a bad guy. He really doesn't have any character. He's really about David for the wrong motives. I also want you to understand, Joab's a bad guy. He's really just about David's self-interest, but he's also about revenge. This is not a guy that you want to be friends with. And folks, what we see here is an interesting thing. And I'm going to tell you what my belief is. Abner's a bad guy. And God is going to use all of his self-interest and all of his selfishness and all of this anger and all of this pettiness and all this stuff to bring about his plan that David would be king. And God is going to also use Joab's self-interest and his bitterness and his pettiness and his inability to forgive and his inability to see the big picture. And God's going to use that to take Abner out of the picture. This is who our God is, folks. He is sovereign over all. And men who conceive evil plans and order their ways and their days and think that they've got all this stuff in control, God uses. And he never condones sin, but boy, he will use the sin of men to accomplish his things. That's who our God is. And that should fill you with peace, and it should also cause you to aim to always be a man or woman of God who is on God's side. He's in charge. And your job is to adjust to him, not order your ways and accomplish your plans, your agenda. It's about him. And God's moving through all of this stuff. And as David walks through it, he's just trying to do the right thing with all of the pieces. So Abner shows up and he treats him according to his word. He treats him as if he's a person who will keep his word, even though he probably won't. And when Joab, who is his second in command, does an evil thing, David pronounces a judgment against him. He says, Joab, you're just dead wrong on this one. And he calls up a curse, and it's really interesting. He says, may there not fail to be in Joab's house a person with a discharge. That's just sort of a gross term. And, you know, a person who is a leper, a person who's poor. Let that be the house of Joab. Joab's wrong. And then an interesting thing happens. David really, with all this sin going on around him, with all this evil going on around him, David's just trying to be God's guy. He's trying to live right. And you notice something in verse 31. Then David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird on sackcloth, lament for Abner. King David walked behind a bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king chanted a lament for Abner. And said, should Abner die as a fool dies? There you were. It's a fool who gets suckered into death. You didn't deserve that. You may have deserved some of it. You didn't deserve to die like a dog in the streets. And that's exactly what happened. Joab comes up to him in a public place. And so Abner knows, hey, he warned Asahel, tried to dissuade Asahel. It was in his mind a clean kill, but he understands their family. And Joab comes up to him in a public place and says, Abner, yeah, I want to talk to you for a minute. Out here in the middle of the gate, you know, public place. And he kills him in broad daylight. Joab is not a guy you're going to take advice from. Just he's a bad guy. And David reacts to that sin righteously. And you have to make some allowance here, folks. It's an incredibly violent era. It's a violent age. It's the culture of the ancient era. It's all this stuff at play here. And as David is dealing with these people, man, he does his best to deal righteously with all of this crazy stuff going on. And you see David correcting Joab. You see him calling Abner to account. You also see him truly lamenting that something so wrong should have happened to somebody who actually was under his charge. And so David chants and he weeps. And all the people weep. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David bowed, saying, may God do to me, and more so, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. Just as everything the king did pleased the people. So the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner the son of Ner to death. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? He was a general. He fought for God's people on God's side. He fought for Saul. He may not have been a great guy. May have, in fact, been the opposite. But he did rightly by his duty and discharged his office. And David says, I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil. And folks, when I read this, and as David is trying, I mean, he's dealing with a really violent culture. He's dealing with a culture in which there's this constant war back and forth, and this did this to me, and I'm going to do this to this constant back and forth. David's just trying to live righteously amidst it and to do rightly with all those people and with all those pieces and with all those relationships. And folks, there's a lot to learn here. And you may look at yourself as a victim of circumstances, that you're sitting there and your family's chaos. Your job is to do righteously with all pieces of it. Some of you are going to be with family this week that don't know the Lord. Your job is to do rightly with those relationships and with the pieces of it, despite the fact you're not in control of all this chaos from whence you come and that happens around you. Your job is to ask the Lord and hold yourself accountable constantly. All right, what do I do? What do I do with this piece? And I'm not in control of this, but I can do this. What would God have me? What does godliness look like amidst all this crazy? All this crazy, and your family may be bad, but odds are nobody's gutting each other in the middle of the street. Count yourself fortunate. And that really is it, but it also really hit me that when Jesus comes to sit on his throne, David's sitting there as king, doing the best he can with a really fallen people that bear God's name. And when Jesus, his descendant, sits upon the throne, nothing like this is ever going to happen again. All this messed up political stuff goes away. All this junk ends. And we're going to be God's people called by his name, living in the reality of God's kingdom. And folks, that's a day I look forward to. And as you and I sit in this country today and we watch political chaos, just realize, man, this world is not our home. And I know that's trite, and I know it's a cliche, but it's true. This world is not our home. Don't get too attached to it. Don't get too spun up by it. Don't get too hung up in it. God's doing things. But his goal is a different kingdom, a kingdom that David's kingdom falls short of. His goal is a kingdom in which Christ reigns righteously and always knows the right thing to do. And that's what we're aiming for. That's our hope. And I can't wait. How about you? Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do just praise your name. We thank you that when we stand in your kingdom, all this chaos ends. And Father, as your church lives out your kingdom now in this present incarnation of it, help us to live worthy. Because even in churches, stuff happens that just shouldn't. And sometimes we are left trying to pick up the pieces and do the right thing as best we can with things that fall short of your plan, that fall short of your glory, and at times look like the world. Help us to do our best and help us to see the fruit of your Spirit and to do our piece right and to hopefully see you win, see what that looks like amidst people who bear your name. And Father, reign here as our King. Cause this church to prosper and to look like a glimmer of what your future kingdom will be. It's in your name we pray. Amen.